Mrs. Ohm for stepping in here and moving from the keyboard to the piano, and Brother Chaz stepped in to lead. So very thankful for that. Please take your Bible, turn to Zechariah chapter number 14. We'll continue to look at God's plan for the final days, the day of the Lord. Tonight we're going to look at the things that will happen in the middle here of the chapter that are designed for one purpose, and that is to show that Jesus is the king, that he has the right to rule. And we'll kind of get into a little bit of background on the war that's been going on since Satan was tried to exalt himself above God. And we'll look at what Jesus is going to do to prove who he is, something he did not do the first time, which is significant. So let's begin reading verse number 4. The Bible says, "And his feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem on the east. The Mount of Olives shall cleave in the midst thereof toward the east and toward the west, and there shall be a very great valley. And half of the mountain shall remove toward the north, and half of it toward the south. And ye shall flee to the valley of the mountains, for the valley of the mountains shall reach unto Azel. Yea, ye shall flee like as ye fled from before the earthquake in the days of Uzziah king of Judah. And the Lord my God shall come, and all the saints with thee. And it shall come to pass in that day that the light shall not be clear nor dark, but it shall be one day which shall be known to the Lord, not day nor night, but it shall come to pass that at evening time it shall be light. And it shall be in that day that living waters shall go out from Jerusalem, half of them toward the former sea, and half of them toward the hinder sea. In summer and in winter shall it be. And the Lord shall be king over all the earth. In that day shall there be one Lord, and his name one. All the land shall be turned as a plain from Geba to Rimmon, south of Jerusalem, and it shall be lifted up and inhabited in her place from Benjamin's gate unto the place of the first gate unto the corner gate, and from the tower of Hananel unto the king's wine presses. And men shall dwell in it, and there shall be no more utter destruction, but Jerusalem shall be safely inhabited." Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for your love for us, and thank you for the word of God that teaches us. Thank you for the things that we see unfolding here in Zechariah chapter number 14 and the proofs of who Jesus is and the proofs that will be laid out before all those that are upon the earth to see that he is the rightful king of this planet and has the right to rule. I pray that you'd bless the our ears tonight, help us to be able to stay focused on your word. And then, God, give me Holy Spirit unction and understanding and the way to convey these truths. And we'll give you glory for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Again, chapter 14 is looked at mostly as something that is just all metaphorical, and there's plenty of other explanation, but when you read what's going to happen, it sounds like it's going to be supernatural. And what people try to do is they try to explain the supernatural with natural. It's exactly what they're trying to do. So when the mountain shakes and it splits, they're going to say, well, that's not really going to happen. There's going to be an earthquake. Well, yes, there is going to be an earthquake, and this very well coincides with what's going on, and we're going to look in the scripture here in just a moment and tie it to what's going on in the book of Revelation. But you can't look at this as something that's figurative. It's just a picture of what's going to happen. And it's nothing new that this is the debate, because for, since the Bible was written, it's been debated, because Satan desires to destroy the efficacy of the Bible in people's lives. And so if this does happen, then it's going to prove that Jesus is king. If it doesn't, then people will be surprised and they still won't know that Jesus is king. And I have no idea how it's figured that way because just of what is going to happen in that day. But in verse number 4, we make the transition from the fact that God is preparing, the day of the Lord has come, to now what is going to happen at that when Jesus actually does come and the battle of Armageddon is fought, and the people that have risen up, the Gentiles that have risen up against Jerusalem, and Jerusalem itself will be kind of wasted. What happens then? How does God get their attention? And this should be no surprise to us because God has done, well, he parted the Red Sea, and that's a big deal. If that's not big enough for you, he parted the waters of the Jordan River so that when they crossed it, they crossed over on dusty, dry ground, just like they crossed over the Red Sea. There was no mud, there was no slush. They crossed over into Jericho, and the people were watching from the wall. And it was a supernatural event. And so we shouldn't be surprised that God is going to use a supernatural event to announce the second time that Jesus comes. He's not coming to be crucified. He's coming to judge. And so it would be heralded so that people would recognize this is God's judgment. This is God placing himself on the earth. This is the ultimate Emmanuel, God with us. He will dwell among us. And that's exactly what is being described here. So the Bible says there in verse number 4 that he is going to stand on, his feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives. Again, this is something that is surprising to many scholars because they believe that this event of him touching down on the earth will not cause this great catastrophic event. But there's just a couple of things to remember. He's not coming back as a baby. He's coming back in his supernatural power. He's coming back as God. He's not coming back as a man. He's not coming back as Hercules. He's coming back as God, who has control of everything on the earth. It would be natural for a mountain that supernatural God touches to break in half. To do one thing, prove that he is Creator God, the King of all of the universe. Now, it's the reason that we struggle today with really believing that God has the right to be our Lord. Not just our Savior, but our Lord, the one who can tell us what to do. The world struggles today with who Jesus is because they can't accept that a baby born without much notoriety would grow up and be a recognized, let's say, teacher or rabbi or prophet, whatever even extent they'll go to, and then be crucified. They can't believe that he rose again, which was the first supernatural thing that he did. Beyond just healing people, which was a big deal. And I say just healing people. I mean, he caused limbs to grow back because he healed the maimed, is what the Bible says. So when you consider that this event has to be something beyond what has been happening for the 7 years during the tribulation, because when Satan is cast down and he comes to earth, they've seen horses with faces of lions and women's hair and teeth and scorpion tails, and they've seen things rising up out of the earth and boils coming upon people and water turning to blood, and they attribute it all to the Antichrist and to his prophet because they are the ones who will claim the power. It's God judging the earth. At that time, they'll blaspheme God. This is all in the book of Revelation. When you read it, you can see they're going to blaspheme God when all of that happens. They're not going to turn. They're going to continue to worship the false gods, the three false gods that will be on the earth, the Antichrist, the prophet, and the beast. They're all going to be worshiped as the truth. And people in Jerusalem will not believe the witness of the 144,000, and so they're also going to fall into this. They're going to receive the mark of the beast. I mean, this is all stuff that's going to happen. And if you doubt any of it, all you have to do is look at where technology is going and where Israel is right now in the calendar, and you better know that we should be getting ready. Because there's nothing so supernatural going on now, but in that day, look, we have been, let's say that mankind has been calloused by the movies that we see. I mean, Star Wars in its day was, you know, in a galaxy far, far away. So awesome. And the more they get into special effects and now CGI, and it all looks so real that you can't tell that the Marvel characters are actually standing in front of a green screen. And most of their the things that they're wearing are designed on a computer. You don't see that, but whenever you look at it, your eyes are deceived, and that's exactly what's going to happen. So don't doubt that this must be beyond anything anyone can imagine. It's got to be something that movies could never duplicate. They can try as they may, they'll never be able to duplicate the parting of the Red Sea, ever. It just can't be done. These people were walking through walls of water that were way over their head, looking at the walls. And so when Jesus touches down on the Mount Olives, there's precedent for him being on the mountain. If you look at Ezekiel 11:23, it talks about God departing from Jerusalem. And the last place that it's noted that he is to the east of Jerusalem on the mount, which is, according to this, here, the Mount Olives, which is before Jerusalem on the east, and the Mount of Olives shall cleave in the midst thereof. So God was seen leaving his presence, leaving the temple as they were worshiping false gods underneath. That's where he leaves. And Jesus, when he comes back and begins to minister in Jerusalem, retreats to the Mount of Olives many times. And I was going to read all these verses, but I'll just give them to you and you can read them. Matthew, and all you have to do is just start reading in Matthew 21, Matthew 24, Matthew 26, Mark 11, Mark 13, Mark 14, Luke 19, Luke 21, Luke 22, John 8. Luke 24 tells us that that he went as far as Bethany whenever he departed, and that is east of Jerusalem where the Mount of Olives is, and ascended from that place. And according to Acts 1, he's going to return the same way as he went. Read it. It's quite telling. It is when he left, he was ascending to the Father. He will come back being now completely equal with, and just as he is, as the Bible says that he is, all of the Godhead dwells in him bodily. So he will physically, flesh and bone, touch down on the Mount of Olives, and it will cleave asunder. There's nothing new to the fact that Jesus will be on the Mount of Olives. He's been there before, and when he comes back this time, it's going to be quite a bit different. They're not going to take him in the Garden of Gethsemane. They're not going to be able to overpower him. His second act, besides all of those being slain with just the word that proceeds out of his mouth, according to Revelation chapter number 19, will be to create a valley from the Mount of Olives that splits and goes from, the Bible says, the mountain shall remove toward the north and half of it toward the south. And then verse number 5 says, and ye shall flee to the valley of the mountains. So this fleeing to the valley of the mountains, if you go back just a few books there to Joel, which is right before Amos. Joel and you look at chapter number 3. Joel chapter number 3, verse number 14, the Bible says, "Multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision, for the day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision. The sun and the moon shall be darkened, and the stars shall withdraw their shining." So we have two things that we're going to be looking at here, and just remember this, that the Bible talks about there's going to be a valley, the valley of decision. It's now, remember that the Gentiles are around Jerusalem, they're preparing to attack. Jesus comes, descends, they begin being slaughtered, and there's still necessity for the people of Jerusalem, those who are in Jerusalem, to flee from the destruction of Jerusalem. So they will do that by going through this valley, and it tells us there that the valley shall reach unto Azel, yea, ye shall flee like as ye fled from before the earthquake in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah, and the Lord my God shall come, and all the saints with thee. So the earthquake of in the days of Uzziah is mentioned in Amos 1:1. That earthquake is not relevant as much as it is so that they would know that earthquake was significant to the future, what is coming. And look at Revelation chapter number 12. "And there appeared a great wonder in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars. And she being with child cried, travailing in birth and pain to be delivered. And there appeared another wonder in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns upon his head. And his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven and did cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman which was ready to be delivered, for to devour her child as soon as it was born. And she brought forth a man-child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron, and her child was caught up into God and to his throne. And the woman fled into the wilderness, where she hath place prepared of God, that they should feed her there 1,260 days. And there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and the angel and his angels, and prevailed not, neither was their place found any more in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And I heard a loud voice saying, in heaven now has come salvation and strength, the kingdom of our God, and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. They loved not their lives unto the death. Therefore rejoice, ye heavens, and ye that dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea, for the devil has come down unto you, having great wrath, because he knoweth that he hath but a short time. And when the dragon saw that he was cast into the earth, he persecuted the woman which brought forth the man-child. And the woman, and to the woman were given 2 wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness, into her place, where she is nourished for a time, and times, and time and a half, and a time, from the face of the serpent. And the serpent cast out of his mouth water as a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away of the flood. And the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened her mouth and swallowed up the flood which the dragon cast out of his mouth. And the dragon was wroth with the woman, and went to make war with the remnant of his seed, which keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ." Back in Zechariah, we're looking at Jesus coming, at his coming, making that valley that's going to split and go down and go the distance, much, much greater than it is even now, to consume the Gentile nations that will be attacking. And it's all because Satan is pursuing Israel. He wants Israel destroyed. They're fleeing. They have to flee. Jesus told the disciples, "Pray that you don't flee in the winter." So he wasn't telling them when it was going to be, but he said, you need to pray that it's not winter that you're going, because you're going to have to leave, because the attack of Satan and the coming of the Gentiles is going to be great. So God's plan is to demonstrate, as he will demonstrate whenever Satan begins to attack the Jews, because he's trying to destroy them. He's always tried to destroy them, and it's not going to work. But his plan is to destroy God's plan to place Jesus on the throne in Jerusalem. The only way he's going to be able to do that is destroy the Jews in Jerusalem and Jerusalem. Well, that's not going to happen. The person that's in charge of Jerusalem, because it belongs to him, is God. So the destruction that's coming, the third part of the city, the Bible tells us in Revelation, there will be a great earthquake and it will be destroyed, and 7,000 people will die in that day, and the sun and the stars and the moon will stop shining normally. Something's going to happen. You shall flee as you fled from the earthquake. Verse number 6, and it shall come to pass in that day that the light shall not be clear nor dark. Look at Isaiah chapter number 13. We read there in Joel what the Bible says. Look at Isaiah chapter number 13. We'll begin reading verse number 9. Behold, the day of the Lord cometh, cruel, both with wrath and fierce anger, to lay the land desolate, and he shall destroy the sinners thereof out of it. And the stars of heaven and the constellations thereof shall not give their light. The sun shall be darkened in his going forth, and the moon shall not cause her light to shine. And I will punish the world for their evil and the wicked for their iniquity. And I will cause the arrogancy of the proud to cease and will lay low the haughtiness of the terrible. I will make a man more precious than fine gold, even a man than the golden wedge of Ophir. Therefore I will shake the heavens and the earth shall remove out of her place in the wrath of the Lord of hosts and in the day of his fierce anger. There are several places in the scriptures where it talks about the destruction. Look at about the moon, the sun and moon showing forth supernaturally the arrival of Jesus. Look at Isaiah 30, verse number 26. Verse 25, and there shall be upon every high mountain, upon every high hill, rivers and streams of waters in the day of the great slaughter when the towers fall. Moreover, the light of the moon shall be as the light of the sun. The light of the sun shall be sevenfold as the light of 7 days. In the day that the Lord bindeth up the breach of his people and healeth the stroke of their wound. Look at Isaiah chapter number 60. In verse number 19. The sun shall be no more thy light by day, neither for brightness shall the moon give light unto thee, but the Lord shall be unto thee an everlasting light, and thy God thy glory. Thy sun shall no more go down, neither shall thy moon withdraw itself. For the Lord shall be thine everlasting light, and the days of thy mourning shall be ended. Thy people also shall be all righteous. They shall inherit the land forever, the branch of my planting, the work of my hands, that I may be glorified. The supernatural occurrences that begin in the sun, moon, and stars continue all throughout until the people become the people of the Lord and his law is written upon their hearts. Now remember, we're talking to the people building the temple. They've heard about the Messiah coming. Now the instruction is that what you're doing is the precursor, or it is the preparation for the one who is coming. Now, many of them will only stick with, well, he's coming and he's going to rule and reign and he's going to touch down and things are going to go nuts and he's going to deliver us. That's where they got stuck, because they didn't put all the prophecies together. We just read 3 prophecies that had to do with the sun, moon, and stars. 2 of them have to do with the first time or the second time that Jesus comes, when he touches down. And the final one we read has to do with the end of time, when God is the light and Jesus dwells in the midst of Jerusalem, and there needs to be no sun, no moon, no stars, because God is the light there, the Bible says in Revelation. So when we look at the supernatural things that are happening, what my struggle, even as I was studying this, was, what is the argument? How can there be an argument? Is God not capable of doing supernatural things in the sun, moon, and stars? Did you know an eclipse is just a natural event that God created to make people and people look up there and they become superstitious about it? Do you know God's going to have to do a lot more than an eclipse? If you think that Jesus hanging on the cross, the darkness that was there was an eclipse, you need to kind of measure that out. If you think the star that appeared when Jesus was born was some kind of star that had always been there and only the wise men recognized it, and it's still there if we look for it, you probably need to rethink that. God's in control of the universe. He can create stars. He can make them disappear. They're going to fall from heaven. The sun and moon are going to stop doing what they do. You know why? Because the Creator is going to be on the planet. When the Creator died, the sun hid. The Creator will now come back and control all of those things to prove one thing. He is the rightful king. He is the creator. He has the right to tell the sun, moon, and stars what to do and human beings. He has the right to rule. See, the war has been all along, Satan decided he wanted to be God and he wanted to be worshiped. Today, it's not Satan so much that we're dealing with, it's man that wants to be worshiped. You know why? Satan said, when you eat, you're going to become as gods. So now, many people believe they're gods. They believe that they are right. Some of the stuff that's coming out about arithmetic is just shocking to me. It's like if you learn it, you're wrong. Because it's all based in something that the people, it just doesn't make sense. You know why? Because inherently people are evil and inherently they all want to be God. And the closer we get to Jesus' coming, the more power it's going to take to prove that He is the only God. That He has the only right. Turn to Ezekiel chapter number 47. Afterward, he brought me again unto the door of the house, and behold, waters issued out from under the threshold of the house eastward. For the forefront of the house stood toward the east, and the waters came down from the right side of the house at the south side of the altar. Then brought he me out of the way of the gate northward, and led me about the way without unto the utter gate by the way that looketh eastward. And behold, there ran out waters on the right side. When the man that had the line in his hand went forth eastward, he measured 1,000 cubits, and he brought me through the waters. The waters were to the ankles. Again, he measured 1,000 and brought me through the waters, and the waters were to the knees. Again, he measured 1,000 and brought me through the waters. The waters were to the loins. Afterward, he measured 1,000, and it was a river that I could not pass over. For the waters were risen, waters to swim in, a river that could not be passed over. And he said unto me, Son of man, hast thou seen this? Then he brought me and caused me to return to the brink of the river. Now when I had returned, behold, at the bank of the river were very many trees on the one side and on the other. Then said he unto me, these waters issue out toward the east country, go down to the desert and go into the sea, which being brought forth into the sea, the water shall be healed. And it shall come to pass that everything that liveth, which moveth, whithersoever the river shall come, shall live. And there shall be very great multitude of fish, because these waters shall come thither, for they shall be healed, and everything shall live whither the river cometh. And it shall come to pass that the fishers shall stand upon it from Engedi, even unto in Eglaim. They shall be a place to spread forth nets. Their fish shall be according to their kinds, as the fish of the great sea, exceeding many. The Bible says, verse number 7 in our text, but it shall be one day which shall be known to the Lord, not day nor night, but it shall come to pass that at evening time it shall be light, and it shall be in that day the living waters shall go out from Jerusalem, half of them toward the former sea, half of them toward the hinder sea, in summer and in winter. So when you look at all of these supernatural things, and you ask yourself in context, why do these need to happen? It's spelled out in verses 9, 10, and 11. And the Lord shall be king over all the earth. In that day shall there be how many lords? Only one. It is today, right now, it is physically impossible for there to be one Lord on the planet. Today, right now, in this second. Now, I'm not talking about the next second when Jesus could come. I'm talking about right now. I'm not talking about, it is physically impossible for him to do it. You know why? Because the first time he came, everything he did, it was open, but it was not on a global scale. When he comes back, it will be global. Everyone will know it and see it. And they will fear like they cannot fear now. Mankind does not fear the Lord. Christians struggle with that and mostly don't. Think about our lives the way we live them. There are many lords in our lives. There are. Work becomes a lord. Money becomes a lord. The government becomes a lord. There are many things that rule our lives, our wives or our husbands, I better say that very quickly, become lords, our children, the dog. We have, let's just say this, we have plenty of options. You know what Jesus is going to do? God has a plan that in that day, there will be no argument because none would be believed. It's not just what is going to happen. So the fear that Antichrist will rule with and cause people to worship him is the fear of death. That's how he rules. He makes peace, and then when he breaks the peace, he just starts killing people. He kills people if they don't receive the mark. He kills people if they disagree. He tries to pursue the 144,000. He'll behead the two witnesses. And every person that disagrees with him that will hear the witness of the 144,000 will be martyred in that day. There will be no disagreement. And the fear will be, I'm afraid because I don't want to die. In the day that Jesus arrives, it's not going to be the fear of death. It's going to be the fear and the awe and the fact that no one can do what he will do. And so there will be one Lord. Not many. And his name, one. So we have people who say, well, I don't understand why all of the different religious entities who claim to be believers in Christ cannot be one. It's because religion has other lords associated with it. Man-made religion dictates. The Jews are the perfect example of it. They had and they believed in how many gods? Do you know how many gods they believed in? One. Their big argument with Jesus was, he was saying that he was the Son of God. Or in other words, he was equal to God. Their problem was, that's blasphemy, because there's only one Lord, because of the Ten Commandments. I, the Lord thy God, am one Lord. I am the God who brought you out of the land of Egypt. What did they do? They created other gods when they started creating religion. They continued to worship other gods. And when Jesus comes on the scene, the gods that they now worship are things like the Talmud and the religious men that are leaders who stand in the marketplace for recognition. there were many names of the Lord. In fact, just the different beliefs in Judaism, there were different parts, different beliefs, different sects, I should say, a belief in that, the scribes, the Pharisees, the Essenes, there were many, many lesser groups that believed different things about the law, that believed different things about God. In this day, there will be no doubt, because His name will be one. The Bible tells us they'll say, "Let us go to Jerusalem." Why? God is there. They won't be looking around for another God. "And the land shall be turned as a plain from Geba to Rimmon, south of Jerusalem, and it shall be lifted up and inhabited in her place from Benjamin's gate unto the place of the first gate, unto the corner gate, and from the tower of Hananiel unto the king's wine presses, and men shall dwell in it, and there shall be no more utter destruction, but Jerusalem shall be safely inhabited." So think about the people that are there building the temple, and they're standing in rubble. And they are, the houses haven't been rebuilt. We're not in Nehemiah yet. The wall is not completed. In fact, at this point in Zechariah, they're still building just the temple and the things attached to it. Now, watch. They're looking around. They're saying, "Wait a minute. There's going to be no fear to inhabit here?" Well, that gives us something to work for, something to look forward to. They don't know what the timing is. This is the promise that's being given to them. In the day that Jesus establishes His kingdom in Jerusalem, nothing, no one, no evil will happen. Instant judgment will take place. It's not going to be like it is now, where someone does something horrific and they're excused, because we're not going to be operating on men's justice. We're going to be operating in God's judgment and His justice. He will judge according to truth and righteousness. Do you know why? He's the only one who can. It will be a different day. It must be supernaturally established for it to be a different day, to prove that He is king and there is none else. And you go, "Well, Brother Ron, I believe that He is king and I believe that there is none else." Then do you practice the commandments that Jesus gave? Are you a witness? Do you love the brethren? Are you a person that lives according and walks according to the truth? I'm not talking about keeping the Ten Commandments. I'm talking about loving the Lord thy God. Or are there, would you say, if we evaluated, or are there, is there another Lord in your life? Are there other things that kind of command you and give you direction? Well, we can try, and we should. But because of the world that we live in and the things many of us have allowed in our life, but not only that, just the world in general, we've gotten to a point where we too need something supernatural to convince us. I'm thankful that the rapture is going to be that turning point for us, because we'll be in heaven. But can you imagine a world that's going to get worse and worse and worse and worse, worse than it is right now? I don't even want to think about how it's going to be. It is going to be worse. It's going to be so disgusting. And people are going to live in it and love it, because that's what man does. It's going to take a supernatural event to convince the world that Jesus Christ is King of Kings and Lord of Lords and deserves to be worshipped, not Satan. And even at that, when Satan is released for just that little season, don't know how long that's going to be, but in a little bit of nothing, all those who have been faking all of that time and acting like they were followers will be weeded out, because they'll rise up and destruct. They'll come to destroy the king and Jerusalem, and the end of the world will be instantaneous, because God will be done. and true, pure judgment will be exercised, but not before God has given mankind the opportunity to make a choice. It seems like that just in reading this, one of the things this has done for me in just seeing this is that if you want to see where this happens, it's in Isaiah chapter number 2 when he talks about what happens around Jerusalem and what the temple is going to be like and all of that. When you start thinking about it, the thing that challenged me in studying this and seeing this is that, you know, really, I've had a supernatural occurrence already happen to me. I was delivered from death into life. And it seems like, and I have supernaturally, the Holy Spirit of God dwells in me. And it seems like I should be more convinced than anybody that He is Lord and He is one. Why do we struggle then? That's what challenged me from those verses. He will be proven, but to us, He already should be proven. We should need no proof. If you're here tonight, you never accepted Jesus Christ, you probably think this is all a bunch, well, these people believe this wild stuff. It's the Bible. And God's really good about explaining why He does things if you'll just read it. And if He's going to do that for the world to prove that Jesus Christ is Lord, you need to know that He's already proven that Jesus Christ is Lord, because He sent Him and He did supernatural things on this earth already. I mean, He calmed the sea, told the wind to cease, and He healed people with just His words. Not only that, but He died on a cross. He was buried and He rose again the third day. And then He ascended to heaven and was seen by many witnesses. And He did it for one reason: for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. He loves you. He loves me. And then He said, I'll leave you a comforter. And when the comforter comes, He'll lead you and guide you in truth. So he gave us a seal to help us to know that we are His. Now, that doesn't mean we can do supernatural things, but He actually has done something in us that a true born-again believer can't explain how they know, but His Spirit bears witness with our spirit. I would say to you, God's proven that He loved us and He's already been here and established who He is. You don't need to wait until that day. All you need to do is receive Him today. Bible says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes. Nobody looking around.